We'll now invite Jan to come and read Acts 2, 14 through 47.
Then Peter stood up with the other 11 apostles and in a loud voice began to speak to the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, listen to me and let me tell you what this means. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 o'clock in the morning. Instead, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. This is what I will do in the last days, God says. I will pour out my spirit on everyone. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will have dreams. Yes, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will proclaim my message. I will perform miracles in the sky above the wonders on the earth below. There will be blood, fire, and thick smoke. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will turn red as blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. And then whoever calls out to the Lord for help will be saved. Listen to these words, fellow Israelites. Jesus of Nazareth was a man whose divine authority was clearly proven to you by all the miracles and wonders which God performed through him. You yourselves know this, for it happened here among you. In accordance with his own plan, God had already decided that Jesus would be handed over to you, and you killed him by letting sinful men crucify him. But God raised him from death, setting him free from its power, because it was impossible that death should hold him prisoner. For David said about him, I saw the Lord before me at all times. He is near me, and I will not be troubled. And so I am filled with gladness, and my words are full of joy. And I, mortal though I am, will rest assured in hope, because you will not abandon me in the world of the dead. You will not allow your faithful servant to rot in the grave. You have shown me the paths that lead to life, and your presence will fill me with joy. My brothers, I speak to you plainly about our famous ancestor King David. He died and was buried, and his grave is here and with us to this very day. He was a prophet, and he knew what God had promised him. God had made a vow that he would make one of David's descendants a king, just as David was. David saw what God was going to do in the future, and so he spoke about the resurrection of the Messiah when he said, He was not abandoned in the world of the dead. His body did not rot in the grave. God has raised this very Jesus from death, and we are all witnesses to this fact. He has been raised to the right side of God, his Father, and has received from him the Holy Spirit, as he has promised. What you now see and hear is his gift that he has poured out on us. For it was not David who went up to heaven. Rather, he said, The Lord said to the Lord, Sit here at my right side until I put your enemies as a footstool under your feet. All the people of Israel then are to know for sure that this Jesus, whom you crucified, is the one that God has made Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were deeply troubled and said to Peter and the other apostles, What shall we do, brothers? Peter said to them, Each one of you must turn away from his sins and be baptized by the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins will be forgiven and you will receive God's gift, the Holy Spirit. For God's promise was made to you and your children and to all who are far away, all whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Peter made his appeal to them, and with many other words, he urged them, saying, Save yourself from the punishment coming on this wicked people. Many of them believed his message and were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to the group that day. They spent their time in learning from the apostles, taking part in all the fellowship and sharing in the fellowship meals and the prayers. Many miracles and wonders were being done through the apostles, and everyone was filled with awe. All the believers continued together in close fellowship and shared their belongings with one another. They would sell their property and possessions and distribute the money among all, according to what each one needed. Day after day, they met as a group in the temple. They had their meals together in their homes, eating with glad and humble hearts, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. The word of God for the people of God.
So today is Pentecost. And Pentecost is the day that we remember the Holy Spirit coming down upon the disciples. And we look at this every single year after the season of Easter. So in case you didn't know, before today was the season of Easter. From Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, up until now, that's the season of Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus all the way up until Pentecost. And the reason that we have the Easter season is because we remember that's how long Jesus was here on this earth in his resurrected form. So we know that he was risen on Easter Sunday, and we also know that he went up into heaven right before Pentecost, the festival that they celebrate in Israel. And so he was on earth for roughly 40 or 50 days as he was waiting to ascend up into heaven. And so we focus on the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. And like I told those kids, the Holy Spirit is sometimes hard to understand. It is a bit of a mystery. And that's okay, because if we had a God that we could fully understand, he wouldn't be God, because our understanding is so limited. And so the Holy Spirit is probably the hardest part to understand of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I've heard some people say that the Holy Spirit is kind of like Jiminy Cricket. I don't know, kids, do you still know who Jiminy Cricket is? Yes, all right, so most of the kids know who Jiminy Cricket is. I don't know if kids still watch that movie. Is there a remake of that? There probably will be someday in the near future, because Disney wants to remake all of those. But regardless, in the movie Pinocchio, oh yeah, there was that remake. Anyways, Pinocchio, there's Jiminy Cricket, and Jiminy Cricket, he sings this song, and always let your conscience be your guide. And it's ironic because that's the song that's singing at that time, but Jiminy Cricket really is Pinocchio's conscience, because he's not a real boy yet, and so Jiminy Cricket has to stand in as his conscience. And sometimes people think the Holy Spirit is like a conscience. And I think that is true. I think there's an aspect of truth to that. If you are really filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is going to prompt you to do the right thing. So if you see somebody who's in need, the Holy Spirit, if you walk by, might stop you and say, you need to go give this person a hug, say, Jesus loves you, offer them something to drink. You know, it's hard to know what it is, but the Holy Spirit sometimes prompts us. It's kind of like the conscience that you have, that in the back of your mind, you know what's right and also what's not right. If you're about to do something that you're not supposed to do, then the Holy Spirit can kind of speak into your mind, stop! Don't do that! That is not going to end well. So the Holy Spirit does operate somewhat like that, but that's not all that the Holy Spirit is. Other people will say that the Holy Spirit is kind of like the Force in Star Wars. Now, I know that some people, at least my own kids anyway, went and saw The Mandalorian and Grogu, the new Star Wars movie that just came out, and they have Baby Yoda in that. I haven't seen it yet, but I'm looking forward to seeing it. And, of course, the adult Yoda was a master in the Force, for those of you who watch Star Wars or Star Wars fans. And so he could kind of control this nebulous Force, at least partially. And so some people think, oh, the Holy Spirit's kind of like the Force. It's this thing that we can kind of maybe harness, or maybe if we get in line with the Holy Spirit, we can do supernatural things. And this one's more of a stretch than the Jiminy Cricket idea. But there's definitely some truth to that as well. And if you are really in tune with the Holy Spirit, what we see in the Bible is people doing supernatural things. And we were just talking in confirmation class with the confirmation students about Moses, who struck the rock and water came out of it. That was not a natural thing. You can't just hit a rock and get enough water out of it to quench the thirst of a million people. That was a supernatural event. And so the Holy Spirit does sometimes allow us to do supernatural things or participate in some supernatural things. We can think probably of some supernatural healings in our lives of people around us that the doctor said there was nothing that could be done, and somehow people are healed. That's supernatural. That's from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you might know things that that you wouldn't otherwise know. Sometimes there are things for you, sometimes for other people. There's lots of different aspects of the Holy Spirit that are supernatural. So there's something to that, but unlike Star Wars, we can't really control it. We can maybe allow ourselves to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, but we can't force somebody to, say, be healed. I believe we should pray for every single person who wants to be healed, and sometimes God will miraculously heal, but sometimes God won't. It's not up to us, it's up to Him to decide. See, the Holy Spirit is far more than just a conscience, far more than this mysterious force that gives people superpowers. The Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so at Pentecost, we look at that. We look at the Holy Spirit. And of course, we've been in the Gospel of Mark, and we have already looked at Mark 16 a little bit, especially as Tally and I were getting ready to go to Thailand. We looked at Mark 16. But we look at it again. How does the story end in the Gospel of Mark? Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So here in the Gospel of Mark, we have to first of all remember that the Gospel of Mark was written by one of the followers of Jesus named John Mark, and people often just call this Gospel of Mark to not confuse themselves with the Gospel of John, but the author was John Mark, and he was not one of the 12 disciples. Now, some people think that John Mark perhaps was an employee of the Apostle Peter, perhaps a servant. There are some verses that kind of point to that idea. We don't really know. The bottom line is John Mark was not one of the 12, but he most likely followed Jesus in some capacity, perhaps as part of like the 72, or perhaps as part of the 5,000. Regardless, he got these stories from the disciples, and we can tell that because of the other gospels and their stories. But Mark, John Mark doesn't have the full story of what all that happened. And so when we look at the other Gospels, we can see that there's more to this last day that Jesus is on earth as he is taken up into heaven and what happened after that. But we can still see the summary of it. The disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. So Jesus went up into heaven, but it says the Lord worked with them. So obviously it wasn't Jesus' physical being that was working with them. It was something else. It was the Holy Spirit. The Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So when we look at other books in the Bible, especially the Gospel of Luke, we can see more of where the Holy Spirit is pointed out. And Luke goes right into Acts. And so as Jesus is getting ready to go up into heaven, which we just saw in the Gospel of Mark, we get a little bit more detail from Luke. Acts 1:8 is really the verse that most people point to when we look at Pentecost. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus' last instructions to his disciples is wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And those are instructions that are still good for us today. If we want to do God's will, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And this all happened around the festival that we call Pentecost. Now, most of us who have grown up in the church, we probably know a little bit about Pentecost. It's the day that the Holy Spirit came down. We remember that in the Christian church. But we sometimes forget or don't know that this was not a Gentile New Testament Christian festival. This was actually a Jewish festival that they still celebrate today. They still celebrate Pentecost. They just celebrate it different than we do because they don't remember the Holy Spirit. But in the Jewish culture, they are still celebrating what they call the Festival of Weeks. And you can find the biblical basis for that in the book of Exodus. But in that time, you know, what did the Romans speak? The Romans spoke Greek. And so most of the Romans didn't know Hebrew, but they recognized that the Jewish people were celebrating this festival. And so the translation from the Hebrew Festival of Weeks, also known as Shavuot, was translated into Greek. And the Greek translation is Pentecost. So when we celebrate Pentecost, we are also celebrating the Hebrew Festival of Weeks that a good Orthodox Jew still celebrates to this day. And it's held 50 days after the second day of Passover. Passover, of course, was that Last Supper that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, where he said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood that is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so somewhere between that second day of Passover and Pentecost, Jesus gave those last instructions to disciples, went up into heaven. And so this is really interesting because during this festival, this is where they would celebrate God giving the Ten Commandments, the law, the Torah. They would also give of their first fruits. This was a harvest festival where, of course, we know the timing is a little bit different because of the moon, and also we're over here in America, not in Israel. But this would be a time where farmers would give of their first fruits to God and all the other people as well. It was not always produce, but they also ate cheese. And that's also a part of, like, there's this harvest, they have this abundance of food and milk that they turned into cheese. And if you're a really good Jewish person, you would read through the entire Torah the night of Pentecost, the entire book, the first five books at least. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and also the book of Ruth. And if you were a pretty good Jew, but not like the super most dedicated Jew, you would have read at least the book of Ruth. And so if you want to get in touch with your Jewish roots today during Pentecost, then your homework for the day is to go home and read the book of Ruth. It's a short book. You can make it through probably even while your lunch is heating up in the oven. So that's what was happening here on the day of Pentecost. People were reading through the book of Ruth. They were remembering the Ten Commandments. They would read through the Pentateuch, the Torah, and they would also eat cheese. So you can also eat cheesecake today and remember Pentecost. So there you go. You have the pastor's permission. So that it's a religious festival. You have to eat some cheese. If you're lactose intolerant, maybe don't. But regardless, this is what was happening on Pentecost. The people were together, they were celebrating, they were having a party, they were reading scripture, and they were together. And so when we look at Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, as they should be. They were coming together to celebrate, just as we should be here together on a Sunday morning. We come together to worship. But something was different this day. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had said when he went up into heaven just a chapter ago. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. That's where we get the red for the Holy Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all of those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to the Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God. See, God knew that it wasn't just the Jews who were gathering to celebrate Pentecost. And just as many religious festivals like Christmas or Easter have become cultural festivals here in America, you don't have to be a Christian to celebrate Christmas or Easter. There were plenty of people who came and helped celebrate Pentecost as well. It was a time where there was many different people, tribes, tongues, and nations that were in Jerusalem. And so it was amazing. God brought the world to Jerusalem during that festival of Pentecost. And while the disciples were receiving the Holy Spirit, they began to start speaking the gospel message. And while they were perhaps speaking in Hebrew, other people heard it in their own language. They heard it in the language of Greek. They heard it in the language of the Ethiopians. They heard it in the language of the Medes. All of the different people, they heard it in their own native language. This, of course, is impossible. It was supernatural, a sign of the Holy Spirit. And understandably, all of the people were amazed, it says in verse 12. And perplexed. They were trying to figure out, how could this be? This couldn't really be what we think it is, right? They're not really, what is happening here? And so they were saying to one another, some of them said, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. And there's always going to be some people who mock the power of the Holy Spirit and look at what the church is doing and say, and try to explain it away. But God was at work. He was getting ready to break through the power of the Holy Spirit and spread the gospel to all nations. Practically every nation that was known at that time was gathered in Jerusalem, and God picked the exact right time for the gospel to go out, and these people who heard then in turn went back to their homes. In fact, the passage that Jan read comes right after this, and it said that many were baptized. Thousands were added to the number, including these people who were from other nations, tribes, tongues. And so when they went back, many of them shared the gospel with the places that they came from. And so that's why when we see in the book of 1 Peter, which the men's Bible study that Ed and I were just at, wherever he's back there, we were just at yesterday morning, we were looking at 1 Peter. It says, Peter starts off this letter by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. You notice all those places where Peter just mentioned? Guess what? All those places were part of Pentecost. It's undoubtedly some of those same people who were there on Pentecost, just visiting and celebrating the festival, the Jewish festival, heard the gospel, went back home, helped start new churches. And Peter, the same one who gave that whole long sermon that Jan read, stayed in contact with them. And he writes this letter knowing that many of these are the very first Christians. With the birth of the church, it was not the Jews who were the only ones. It was the whole known world who was part of the first church. The Holy Spirit came upon them. So the Holy Spirit is supernatural, and it's uncontrollable, and it does not respect man-made borders. I like the C.S. Lewis quote from the Chronicles of Narnia, talking about Aslan, talking about the lion. He says, he's wild, you know, not like a tame lion. The Holy Spirit is uncontrollable and supernatural, does what it wants to do and not what we want to do all of the time. And so Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, we get that focus on him for the rest of Acts chapter 2. He stands up and he begins telling the gospel message. And the gospel message all the way from Genesis all the way up to Jesus' resurrection and ascension up into heaven. So we're not going to look at that too much right now, but it is really interesting that Peter does mention some of the works of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 17, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." So the Holy Spirit, Peter says, gives dreams, visions, and prophecies. But it's all for a purpose. It's not an end to itself, but it's a means to the end that is evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus with a lost and hurting world. And so that should prompt us to ask, are we trusting in the Holy Spirit? Are we sharing the gospel with those who need to hear it? And the Holy Spirit works in lots of different ways. Sometimes it can be a supernatural, falls down like fire, and you immediately start declaring the gospel. But a lot of times, the Holy Spirit works like the church. We come together time and time again, and we learn. We learn together, we encourage each other, we grow together. And so one of the ways that the church is supposed to function is to have trainings. And so trainings for evangelism. And we should be asking ourselves, when the last time that we shared our faith with a pre-Christian? That's one of my favorite terms, a pre-Christian. They're not Christians yet. But if you can't think of the last time that you talked to somebody about your faith and how to know Jesus Christ, I would just encourage you, challenge you to take this bulletin insert home, put it up on your fridge, maybe even invite somebody else. But this is mainly for people here in this church. The Gideons offer a free evangelism training, and we are doing that on Saturday morning, June 20th. And so I would encourage you to come. It is scheduled from 9 a.m. until noon. It might not go all the way until noon, but that's what we have scheduled. If you have never shared the gospel with anybody, this is a great place to start. Or if you haven't shared the gospel with somebody in a while, this is a great place to get a refresher. Or even if you do share the gospel regularly, this is a great opportunity to maybe get another tool in your tool belt of different ways to share the gospel. So that's what was happening here in the book of Acts during Pentecost. Peter continued to rely on the Holy Spirit and share the gospel, and he got to the point in verse 38 where it says, "Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" See, it's not just for the disciples. It's not just for the pastors. It's not for the leaders of the church. It's for everyone. The Holy Spirit is for everyone who has repented and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And it is also noteworthy that Peter says, be baptized. That is part of what Jesus said to do. It's part of what the Bible says to do. Here's a picture of me baptizing our boy Thaddeus. Oh, there he is. And if you have never been baptized, I encourage you to come talk to me about it. And if you want to be baptized, I have not yet done one of those. This is probably the longest period of time that I've gone as a pastor and not baptized somebody. So if there's anybody out there that's interested, I'd love to talk to you about it. And it is all about baptism is a response to accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It doesn't save you, but it is a response to how Jesus has saved you. So if you have never been baptized and you'd like to, come talk to me. The Holy Spirit calls for repentance and baptism while compelling us towards the church. And that's what Peter is doing. So Peter does that. He offers a salvation message, and many people believe. And what do they do after that? They don't just go their own ways and then just forget about it. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. They did church. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as had any need. Boy, that doesn't sound like very much of the world today, does it? And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food and with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, even the disciples, even though they had been following Jesus for 3 days, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, their lives were completely different. They threw off their old self and they put on their new self, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. That's how it is supposed to be with us. If we're really filled with the Holy Spirit, our life before Jesus shouldn't look like our life now following him. The Holy Spirit changes us and changes the world around us. The Holy Spirit helps us to look for ways that we can build God's kingdom. Proverbs 3:27 is one of my favorite verses. Maybe if somebody was really paying attention, you might remember that's one of my favorite verses that I told Barb Ettinger, who came for my installation, so she preached on this verse for that message. But Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it." And I believe you can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit is not just something that we hide in our own hearts, but it's something that goes out, builds his kingdom. That's why when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it's not just this someday future thing, it's for now. God wants us to be a part of that, and we can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you so much for how you give the Holy Spirit and that you use each and every believer. Lord, if there's anybody here who's not yet a believer, Lord, I pray that you might be speaking to their heart today and that you would help them to surrender all to you. And if there's anybody here who has done that but hasn't been baptized, Lord, I pray that they might make that next step of faith as well. And for those that have been walking faithfully with you, Lord, I pray that you would give them opportunities to share the gospel and help us all to think seriously about whether we might be called to go to the training that's coming up next week, or we might look for other ways that we can share the gospel. But help every single believer here to know that it is their responsibility through the power of the Holy Spirit and a privilege to be able to share the gospel. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to follow you wherever you lead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.